Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
This morning, I want to talk to you about, this is going to be a fun topic this morning. Let's read first before I tell you what we're going to talk about. Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10. Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10. I'm going to be in the New King James Version. Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10, as they're getting that ready. It says, now Peter, let's start in verse 3. Let's start in verse 1. Sorry about that. No. Let's read it. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. To ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the Beautiful Gate. I want to emphasize that. At the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that it touches us, impacts us, imparts to us, refreshes us, equips us. And we pray that it helps us today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about something that God dropped in my spirit this week that I knew was for this morning. And if there's a title to this, I would call it this, Getting My Time Back. Getting my time back. You know, there are people that spend their entire lives chasing down positions, possessions, value, happiness, big retirements, lavish vacations. Nothing wrong with those things in their context, but it's through the process of time and maturing that the older you get, your priorities begin to change a little bit. And once you, let me say it this way, what you once viewed valuable later as maybe a younger person, later in life, some of those priorities change. Let me say it this way. I've never seen a person dying of old age wishing that they would have bought one more vehicle in their lifetime. I've never met someone that I've prayed for in the hospital that was about to slip into eternity say to me, Pastor, I have some regrets. I wish I would have took that vacation to Hawaii. Or I wish I would have bought that other dream home. Or No. Usually what people say is, I wish that I had a little bit more time. I wish I had a little bit more time, because if you waste my money, I can always get more money. If you waste my possessions, more possessions can be obtained. But something that cannot be replaced is time. You think about this moment right here, right now. Think about this moment. This moment right here will never happen again. And it makes you think about the value of a moment. This situation right here, the same people in this room will probably never see this. Now, you could bring all the same people back in the room, but the moment would be different. And the power of a moment, I think we need to really embrace and understand, and that time cannot be recaptured, it cannot be replaced, and this moment now is gone. Why? Because we just stepped into another one. Every second that goes by, every minute that goes by. And I want to talk to you about putting a high regard on your time and valuing your time. Do you ever feel like you don't have time to do anything? How many of you feel like you just struggle? I know that this is something Nikki and I talk about, as more responsibility comes to us by the Father, our time begins to be limited. For example, you know, when our church was 100 people and we didn't oversee other churches in different places, I could spend long hours with people. Now I just can't do that. It's impossible to do that. I wish that I could, but I just can't do that anymore. And so I have to schedule my time a little bit different so that I can be effective with what God's given me. And so what used to look like several hours of fellowship with people now sometimes is limited to 30 minutes. And sometimes it's several months out before I can make those meetings happen. And that's just because of the responsibility I have. What that leaves you with is sometimes you feel like you just don't have enough time in the day to get things done. And so I've had to shift and really, really embrace and put value and take responsibility and really ask the Father, how did Jesus manage his life? Like how you think about, maybe you oversee a company, or maybe you're a home mom and you've got four kids and you've got one child at hockey and one at soccer and another at swimming and another at dance, and your husband works a career and you're on boards for maybe the school or whatever it is in your world, and you are juggling all of these plates and you wonder, how do I even have time for Jesus? But you know, you look at Jesus's life, who was the most person that was in demand in his day, and you wonder, how in the world did he juggle the three, the Peter, James, and John, the 12, the 70, the masses, the pressure, the arrows, the criticism, the pain? How did he juggle his world? A couple of months ago, I preached a message called The Called and the Chosen, and in it, I remember talking about the importance of managing your inner world. Your inner world, your soul, your mind, your emotions, so that everything else will fall into place as a result of a healthy inner world. Something that my spiritual father says a lot for is this: the answer for the world around you is the world within you. And as I was teaching this, your mind, your will, and emotions, and putting high value on making sure that's healthy, that word has been deep in me still to this day. And as I've been seeking the Father to steward my inner world right, one of the things that I'm finding is that time is more important than I realized. Jesus was a faithful son. He was a faithful servant, and he managed his time well. You think about Jesus, the Son of God, coming to bring the most valuable and important message to all of humanity, and he starts his ministry at 30 years old and ends it 3.5 years later. How many of you know that's a short time span? That tells me that Jesus managed his 3.5 years well to be able to produce a gospel, the message of the kingdom, impact a certain number of people that here we are 2,000 years later, and it's still just as powerful, and it's still being preached, and now it has hit the masses all over the world, and billions of souls have now been saved as a result of that. That tells me that Jesus was a man that understood his time. There's a couple laws of unmanaged time, though, that I want to give you. Laws of unmanaged time. Three laws of unmanaged time. Let me give these to you real quick. Unmanaged time, number one, unmanaged time will usually flow towards your weakness. Unmanaged time will usually flow towards your weakness. I know this by experience in my own life as well. You know, new believers understand this. It's essential for your growth and development that idle time is your enemy. Idle time is your enemy. I made sure that when I was a new believer, I set up a schedule in my life. I didn't want to give any room for any area of weakness to cause me to stumble because I just didn't have nothing to do. You know, sometimes people don't sin because they're being tempted. They sin a lot of times because they're bored. You know, Proverbs 19:15 says, laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. 2 Thessalonians 3:6-7 says this, now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. Paul put such demand on this that he said, someone that just is so idle in their life, this, don't confuse this with I do nothing until I see my Father in heaven do it. This is idleness. This is someone that just lives their life in complete idleness. I'm not going to yield to any spiritual authority. I'm not going to yield to the Father. I'm not going to yield to a career. I'm not going to yield to a family. I'm just idle. I just do nothing. And Paul says, stay away from people like that because that's actually going to hurt you in the long run. So unmanaged time will usually flow towards your weakness. I could think of right now some of the biggest slip-ups, mess-ups that I've had since I've been a Christian has all centered around idle time. Where I just did not allow the Father to produce in me a cultivation of pursuit that through pursuit will cause you to get up and do something for Jesus. Number two, unmanaged time will always come under the influence of dominant or needy people in my world. Unmanaged time will always come under the influence of dominant or needy people in my world. You ever heard this statement, God loves you and has a plan for your life? You ever heard that statement? Do you know that dominant and needy people have a plan for your life too? Sometimes people can control your time without realizing it. You think you're doing God a service by helping people, by giving them all the time in the world, but sometimes it's just stealing what the Father wants, which is you. This doesn't mean, this isn't an excuse for just being a jerk and not giving people time. That's not what I'm saying. This isn't an excuse to just live in isolation and say, well, I'm too busy, I'm too holy, I can't give my world or my space to anyone. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about not letting people control it. But the Father controls it. The Father controls your calendar. He controls your world. And you do nothing until you see the Father do it. And you live from that way. I believe Jesus lived from the calendar of heaven. I'm going to talk a little bit about that too. Number three, unmanaged time will surrender to the demands of all emergencies. Do you know not everything that cries the loudest is the most urgent thing? Not everything that cries the loudest is the most urgent thing. Many times, as a matter of fact, I think the thing that cries the loudest usually is the least urgent thing. You think about Jesus, even how he lived his life this way. You know, Lazarus dies and he hears report of this and he stays a couple extra days. He doesn't respond to the need. I mean, this is his friend, Lazarus. Lazarus dies, and the scripture says, but Jesus remained a few extra days where he was. What is he communicating? I'm not going to respond to everyone else's crisis. Actually, I'm going to respond when the witness of the Father through the unction of the Spirit moves me. Because if I respond to the crisis, the temptation is to get in crisis mode. And when I'm in crisis mode, I'm not effective. But when I'm at peace, I'm effective. When I'm yielded to the Father, I'm effective. When I'm moved by His will, I'm effective, not by the crisis in the world around me. And so oftentimes we have to remain at peace. And I know we get kind of riled up. Last Sunday night was a prime example. If you were here, man, it's amazing how we respond to crisis sometimes absent of peace. And last Sunday night's a prime example of that. My 10-year-old daughter is a 10-year-old girl, and girl can be dramatic. Anybody got a 10-year-old that can be a little dramatic sometimes? Listen, I'm not talking bad about my daughter. This is just a fact, man. Girl can be dramatic. We're trying to teach her the difference between level 1 and level 10. Level 1, level 10. There's a big gap between the two of them. And so my son Judah, he's had a history of accidents. Like I was in a service with Dutch Sheets one time, and Judah decided to at the end of the service to climb up on the back of the sound booth, get up on the top of it, and I don't know what he's thinking, like just head dive off of it, and hits his head, And you know, we're ending the service, and some of our staff bring Judah to us. He's crying, but he's a boy. He's tough. You know, he kind of comes out of it for a little bit. We go home. We, you know, put some ice on it. We're looking at it. Everything looks fine till 2 a.m. And he comes in crying in our bedroom, and we turn on the light, and his head's swollen like a watermelon. And so we rush him to the emergency room, and he had fractured his skull and had a hematoma, I believe, is what it was. Thankfully, it was on the outside, not the inside of his skull. And one time, my son pulled a bowl of hot grits. I know you don't know what that is up here. It's like oatmeal, but better. And pulled this hot bowl of grits off the counter onto his head. And I grabbed him, and as fast as I could, ran him to the shower. We jumped in the shower to clean him off. And as the grits came off his face, so did his skin. And all over his face, second degree burns, third degree burns on his back. And just a miracle that he looks as handsome, because he's a stud, looks as handsome as he does today. And so when I hear the stories of Judah is in trouble, or Judah, like, oftentimes based on my experience, I can go to level 10 too real quick. So last Sunday night, Micaiah comes running down here in the middle of service. And Nikki's about to preach. She's on her face. I'm worshiping. And Micaiah comes in, and she's crying. And says, "Oh my God! Oh my God! Judah's got a hole in his head! He's got a hole in his head!" And I'm thinking he just fell off the stairs, and his brains are on the sidewalk. So, like, I run out of here as fast as I could, and I run up the stairs, and I get there, and I'm in crisis mode. My peace is gone. I'm thinking, call 911, call the intercessors, somebody bring some anointing oil. We're going to resurrect him back from the dead. And, you know, I'm thinking, how do you get a hole in your head? And so I get there, and I look at Judah, and I'm so amped up. I'm just mad at all the kids. I'm yelling at all the kids, "Get out of here right now. Like, get downstairs. What are you doing up here with no adults?" You know, And probably scared them. The staff, Marley's like, "I was just reading a book." I said, "I don't care. Get out of here. Go downstairs. Get in church. What's wrong with y'all? You should be in church. If you're in the house of God, none of this would be happening." But Micaiah didn't realize this is a level 1, not a level 10. And he literally had banged his head on the edge of the door and had just like this little small pin needle gash, smaller than a piece of rice in his head. I mean, we didn't even pull out the big Band-Aid for it. It was the small Band-Aid. And like, girl, level 1, level 10. This was definitely a level 0.5. Oh my goodness. Parenting, huh? Not everything that cries the loudest is the most urgent thing. Isn't it funny how sometimes we can actually be pessimistic instead of optimistic and think the worst when we hear the loudest cry? I know this is something I have to work on from time to time because, you know, especially with your kids, man, how easy it is to lose your peace in a moment, split second. I remember in the States, this is still kind of new to me. Our kids never walk to school. You just don't walk to school where we lived because you might get shot. Or there's no lie. Like, I mean, serious. I mean, we lived in a great neighborhood, but you just didn't walk to school. People, you know, your kids might get taken from you. And some of that's fear induced, but some of it's reality. And so when we moved to Beaumont and our kids started walking to school, I was like, man, this makes me uncomfortable, like really uncomfortable. Because I'm just going based off my experience, you know. And so wasn't like when I was a kid where you could just run all day and, you know, just stay out of the park like you can here in Canada. And so one day Eden didn't come home from school. And Micaiah was like, "I don't know. I just turned around. She wasn't there no more." I'm like, "What do you mean you just turned around and she wasn't there no more? Did she get raptured?" "No, because you're still here. I'm still here." If we believed in a pre-trib rapture, but we don't. That's for another day. And so I start thinking, it's amazing how when moments like this, the thing that screams the loudest pulls the depth out of you of how out of faith we are sometimes. Because, man, I start thinking the worst. I'm like, where's my baseball bat? You know, I'm thinking the worst. I'm going to have to hurt somebody that's got my youngin'. You know, all my southern mindsets just flowing out of me. And so I'm driving around the neighborhood just thinking the worst. Like, oh, my goodness, what's going on? All of a sudden, I get back to the house. I've called Nikki. I've called everybody. I've called friends. You know, keep an eye out. I'm about to print papers. Only been gone 10 minutes. I'm about to print a missing paper. Start putting it all over every telephone pole. All of a sudden, I get back to the house, and there's Nikki rolling up. There's Eden in the back seat just looking out the window at me, just driving by, thinking, what in the world? She just decided to stay at the school a little longer, went to the office, got lost, went back to school. But it's amazing how we think the worst, isn't it? Maybe this is just me. Maybe you don't ever think the worst. Maybe you think the best. Maybe when your kids don't come home, you know they're raising the dead somewhere. You know they're like Jesus in the temple, giving all the mysteries of the kingdom to all the Pharisees. Many times the thing that cries the loudest isn't the most urgent thing. So laws of unmanaged time. Number one, unmanaged time will usually flow towards weakness. Number two, unmanaged time will usually come under the influence of dominant people in your world. Number three, unmanaged time will surrender to the demands of all emergencies. But you know what I found? There's three ways to recapture. Three ways to recapture my time. Number one, I have to know me. I have to know my personal rhythm and effectiveness. You know, I'm not usually a focused person super, super early in the morning. Like, I'm not one of those 4:30, get up, you know, 5 a.m. up and just perky and full of life. Like, I usually get up about 7 a.m. every morning, and it takes me a little bit to get sharp and focused. Like, I've got to shower. I've got to get ready. I've got to splash some water in my face, have coffee. Usually by about 8:30, I'm getting there. But by about 9 o'clock, that's my prime. I roll into 9 o'clock, we can have a meeting because I'm going to be paying attention. You meet with me at 7:30 a.m., you may be talking, but I won't be there. I'll have that cold stare in my eye like, I hear you, but I don't hear you. You know, and I know that about myself. So I don't plan early meetings. Usually by about 9 o'clock. Usually I don't even try to plan them if I can around 9 o'clock. I want to, as I'm focused and sharp, the most of the time, sometimes I have to, but I want that time to be given my best where I'm in my prime to the Lord. Because I know that's where I'm going to hear him. I'm going to be able to give him my best. And so usually at 9 a.m., that's my personal rhythm. For you, you may be a 4 a.m. person. Maybe you're an evening person where that's your best. But I know for me, I usually don't try to study or meet right away super early because my good rhythm usually starts about 8:30, 9 o'clock, and that's when I'm most effective. I'm focused, and I know that about myself. And that's usually the time I give to the Lord. So I have to know my personal rhythm of effectiveness. Number two, I must have a planned out strategy of how to use my time. Listen, this is so important. There is nothing unspiritual about having a calendar and planning your week. You know, Nikki and I, when we do marriage counseling, which we do it a lot with our pastors these days and working with our pastors and other churches about how to have a healthy marriage. You know, one of the things that we found, because we have all different types of leaders. One of our pastors years ago, him and his wife were struggling because there was not an intentionality on his part to seek her. And so for him, because he's very practical, he's like, and everything is practical. So we told him one time, we said, hey, listen, have you ever thought about on your calendar, giving yourself a reminder to text your wife and tell her you love her? He's like, that's weird. I said, no, it's spiritual. I said, give yourself a reminder. Because if you're not thinking about it, give yourself a reminder, and what it'll do is it'll cause you to start thinking about it the more you do it. And this sounds so unspiritual, but I'm telling you, God will use practical things like a calendar to frame your world so that you can recapture your time, so that you can recapture your marriage, so that you can have time with your children, so that you can have time actually for fun and leisure. This is something that I've learned to do over the course of my life. And years back, I remember a Bishop Searcy taught me this. I thought it was strange at first, but I thought, man, that's actually good. He would walk around with a one-hour schedule of his entire day. It was in this little laminated calendar of his whole week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and it would have every hour on this thing, and he would pull it out and make sure he was where he was supposed to be. Several of that blocked off in prayer, several of it. I thought, you know what? That's a man that is in control of his time. I'm not that detailed yet, but I still, every hour of my day is almost accounted for where I could say, God, this is something that I want to be intentional, that you're leading and that you're driving. My leisure time usually isn't as detailed like that, but I can tell you how much time you spend on your phone. Actually, you can. You know, they have that thing on your phone that tells you how much you've been using it. I thought that thing was the devil at first. And then I started to realize, wait a minute, maybe it's not the devil. Maybe it's good, because it'll actually tell you how many hours you've spent on social media and how many hours you've spent staring at your phone. Moving on. Number three. Budget time and command it far out in advance. Budget time and advance it, command it far out in advance. Top priorities that are non-negotiable for your time. It's important that we can differentiate between what is top priority and what is non-negotiable. Top priority, non-negotiable. Number one, personal devotion. There should be something in your day, every day, that is given to the Lord. Personal devotion. Number two, family. I believe number three, serving, community service, church service, some sort of giving back. These things are the most sought out after by the enemy. These things are the ones that he wants to keep you from investing in and keep you distracted from. For me, in my world with Nikki, we learned a long time ago, maybe some of you can attribute to this maybe in a different way. Some of our former senior pastors in the room could probably really attribute to this. But for us, we started to notice something in our marriage that was becoming a hiccup. And our marriage was good. Our marriage has always been good. I have a blessed marriage. But one of the things that we noticed earlier on in pastoring when we were in our 20s is that every Monday, it just seemed like we would just get on each other's nerves. It's like Monday would roll around, and Mondays was always and has always been our family day. Like that's the day we shut down. We tell our church, if it's an emergency, call 911 if it's Monday, because you're not getting a hold of me. And that's something we've had to command in our time. We'll get with you Tuesday, you know? And because the enemy wants to steal family time and cause things to always give you something. And I would find that Mondays, there would always be some sort of crisis. There would always be something screaming really loud that earlier on we'd run to. We'd say, oh, we got to be there. And usually it wasn't that big of a deal. Usually by Tuesday, it already worked itself out. But we would even find that when we would put value on our time on Monday, that we would just sometimes get on each other's nerves for some reason. Like little things would bother us. We'd get in stupid fights. You know what a stupid fight is? You're fighting and you don't even know what you're fighting about. That's a stupid fight. We're just fighting. Why are we fighting? I don't know. I'm just mad at you. Why are you mad? I don't know. I'm just mad at you right now. Well, I'm mad at you too. Well, you stay over there. Okay, I'll stay over here. And it would sometimes, we notice it would last throughout the day on Monday. And I'm like, this is supposed to be a day of rest, R&R, and love and family. But what it was we noticed it was the enemy coming at us trying to steal our Monday through stupid little arguments, disagreements, disruptions. And it was a strategic attack by the enemy, we learned, that he's trying to steal our day of rest so that we go into our week with small little bitterness and discord. And so when we noticed this, we said, no, you're not going to take my Monday. We're going to love on one another. We're going to be more intentional on Monday. You know what? If there is a disagreement, we're just not even going to talk about it, because we know that you're not hanging out in our Tuesday, but you're obviously here in our Monday. And so we would just pray more. We would worship more together. We would spend more time watching movies on the couch, just cuddling together, you know? And so we had to recapture that day because we recognized the enemy was after our time. This is the good part I want to get to. This is the meaty stuff. That's all practical. That's good. Hope it helps you. But there's different words for time in Scripture. There's different words for time. Number one, there's chronos time. Chronos is a Greek word, and it's where we get our English word chronological time. It's like a clock. It's like this watch. It's in chronological order, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second. This is the realm of time that we live in, you and I, right now. We're in a realm of time called chronos. Every day changes. Every day we get older, minute by minute, hour by hour, second by second. It's chronological time, meaning your life is in chronological order. You have a starting point and an ending point. It's a timetable. It's chronological, right? And the amazing thing about God, though, is he doesn't live in our timetable. God is outside of our timetable. Isn't it interesting about God? He never had a beginning, and he never had an end. That's when you think about that. Like, I can get God will not have an end, but you never even had a beginning point. That one messes with me a little bit. You just always were. That one gets me. Because he's outside of time. He is the beginning and he is the end. He never had a starting point and he never will have an ending point. Let me say it to you like this. Jesus said it this way in Scripture. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world was ever even established. So before God framed the worlds, he had already gone to the cross and answered the world's problem before there ever was a problem. Let that mess with your 3D dimension. Like, come on, like you think about this. This is crazy. He never had a starting point. He never had an ending point. And that's good news for you and I, because in our chronos time, in our starting point, and in our ending point, sometimes we can make some mistakes along the journey. Anybody ever made a mistake in this life? Anybody ever made a mistake that cost you something? Maybe you had some regrets about, I should have finished school, or I should have gotten that degree, or I should have maybe, you know, took that career or that job. Maybe I should have not done something. Maybe you made some mistakes that actually cost you something. Maybe it wasn't a I should have. Maybe you have some things that said, I shouldn't have. I shouldn't have done this, or I shouldn't have moved here, or I shouldn't have taken that job, or I shouldn't have entered into that relationship. And, you know, I love this because even in our chronos and in our mistakes that we make along the journey, our should haves or shouldn't haves, God's outside of all that. Let me say it to you this way. Joel 2:25, he says this, I will restore the years that the locust, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, and the cankerworm ate away. I'll restore that. I'll restore the years. How does God do that? Because when you step into the dimension of Christ, now all of a sudden, even though in the natural you live in a chronos realm, but as you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, now you're with him and he has the ability to go back into your past. Doesn't change the circumstance of the past, but he could fix everything to where your pattern of life and how you've walked in your chronos, maybe because of the mistakes you made, you started to veer off. He goes back and he says, no, I can rearrange that to where that connection that they thought they missed actually ends up here. And I could go in your past and restore the years. And so that way when you're now stuck, all of a sudden blessing comes and overflow comes and breakthrough comes. And so what God does is he restores those years. That's how he can take an ex-addict and make him a prophet. That's how he can take someone that dropped out of high school and make him a multi-million dollar business owner. It's called restoring the years that the locust, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm ate away. That's how he can take someone that had maybe two or three divorces and cause them before Christ to be restored and renewed. And next thing you know, in their next relationship, all of a sudden, they actually are giving the best marriage advice. They love like Christ. They are walking in peace. They are overcoming obstacles in relational disagreements. It's because Jesus restored something in their past, because now they stepped outside of Chronos into his dimension, which is outside of time. I love it. That's Chronos time. Number two is Kairos time. Kairos time. You ever heard of that word? Kairos? All the prophets love that word. Kairos time. Kairos is a Greek word, and it means a divine moment of opportunity. A divine moment of opportunity. This isn't like Chronos time, because Kairos actually comes and goes. It's like divine moments for breakthrough, for overcoming, and seeing God's kingdom come. For years, I thought that Kairos was like a window in heaven that would open up. And if you missed it, you missed it. You'd never have it again. And I was taught that earlier on, and I think that's actually bad teaching when I've studied out Kairos and actually what our role is in partnering with heaven to see the kingdom come, touch this life. I believe this. I believe that Kairos is a divine moment of opportunity. But the more I'm maturing in God and the more I'm walking with him and the more I'm in Christ, I'm finding out that I can make moments of opportunity. What does that mean? What does that mean? I believe this, that when Jesus gives us the responsibility to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when we begin to partner with heaven as people of breakthrough, we can make it rain, so to speak. We can make lightning, so to speak. Not in the natural. Hear what I'm saying. We have the ability to move things in the heavens because of us partnering with God that we can make Kairos moments. We had one this morning in worship. Let me prove it to you this way. When they started singing beauty, 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 it was like something opened up. It's a Kairos moment. You can, and it takes a worship leader, and as our worship team so often does, worship leaders partnering with heaven, singing and glorifying God, what happens? Kairos moments of opportunity. Windows in the spirit take place where there can be breakthrough for people that could not have experienced breakthrough any other way. Let me go a little bit further. So in worship a few weeks ago, when there was a young man in the church that was having $1,000 a day cocaine addiction, and all of a sudden he's tried to get free, he's gone to counseling, he's gone to therapy, he's gone to programs, but in a moment of breakthrough, when we as worshipers partner with heaven, what happens? A Kairos moment opens up, a window of breakthrough happens, and now his heart has recognized it. His spirit recognized it. Well, who did that? God or us? Yes. Obviously, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke, but it's the Spirit of the Lord that partners with us, and we're worshiping Jesus, and we're saying, God, we love you, we love you. And through our feeble, humble, just persistent ways where we worship God, we have no strength to do it. All we have is, God, we love you, we worship you, we glorify you. And that opens up the windows of heaven so that people that need freedom get freedom. People that need healing get healing. People that need diseases cast out of them, they get diseases cast out of them. People that are lame walk. And this is what happens in a Kairos moment. And you and I have just as much responsibility as making them as heaven does, I believe. But the next word for time is one that isn't talked about a whole lot. It's one actually that most people don't even know exists. And number three is a word in the Greek called horaios. Horaios time. Horaios time. And horaios, actually, there's not really a English word that fits this word, because oftentimes in the Greek, the words don't translate one word just into one English word. But this word beautiful in English is really the only word that we can take and describe what the Greek word horaios is trying to communicate. In actuality, if you were going to communicate what horaios is, it's like a painter painting a picture. And when the painter is done, right at the moment of completion is when you would call it horaios. And so the only English word that you can describe that is beautiful. But that really doesn't capture what they're trying to communicate with horaios. It actually, when you break the word down, it means this. It means beautiful and at the right time. So it's like a painter painting a picture, and right when he's done, boom, it's like the right time and it's beautiful. How do you communicate horaios into one word? There's not an English word to communicate that. So we, or the English translators, wrote beautiful. Beautiful. But the only time it's really seen in all of Scripture is in Acts chapter 3. It's fascinating. And the only time that we write that is when they communicate the gate called Horaos. The gate called beautiful. But it's really a wrong translation. It's not really an accurate translation of Horaos. It would really communicate at the gate called right time, and it was beautiful. And you have to wonder about this when you read Acts chapter 3, and there's a man sitting there at this gate day after day, hour after hour, living in his chronos. And you want to know, scholars believe that Jesus would have passed by this man every single day. When he was in that city, he would have passed by this man and seen this man. This beggar that was lame from birth. And oftentimes in Israel in that day, you would know where the best money was to be made if you're begging for money. And this would have been it, because all of the compassionate religious people would have been walking through this gate to get to the temple. And so this man would have been carried there every day by his family or by friends, carried there, set there at that gate. And Jesus himself would have passed through this gate. But why in the world didn't Jesus heal this man? Why was it that Jesus would have passed by him and did not heal this man unless Jesus was waiting for a right time moment for a miracle to take place so the world would see the kingdom displayed not through Jesus, but through Peter and John at the right time? At the right time. And this is amazing. This is amazing when you think about this. Horaos, it's beautiful. It should be communicated the right time gate. And this man was sitting there, and it was a right time moment for him. It wasn't coincidence. It wasn't happenstance. He was living in Chronos. Peter and John were moving in Kairos. But God had a Horaos moment that said, no, it's the right time. There's a certain time that heaven declares that I need a miracle to prove who I am in the day that I'm living in, where one man that is lame gets up walking and leaping and praising God, because it's not just Chronos and it's not just Kairos. This is a Horaos. It's something heaven's instructing. Heaven is appointing, and it's beautiful, and it all comes together at the right time. You know, I believe we're in a Horaos moment at the Summit right now. I believe we're in a Horaos moment where Jesus is teaching us you can live in Chronos and you can make Kairos, but there's something sovereign that is happening here, and it's Horaos. It's called the right time. You can't make this happen. You couldn't put all the pieces together if you wanted to, but Jesus is saying, I've got to do something in Edmonton, Alberta. I got to put the pieces together. I got to do something that's beyond what eye has seen and ear has heard. And it's Horaos. It's time, Edmonton. It's time, Summit. Why don't you do me a favor and shout, it's time. It's time for revival. It's time for multiplication. It's time for reproduction. It's time for an authentic sound of worship to be awakened in Edmonton. It's time for the broken and addicted to find the real thing. It's time for chains to fall off and stay off. It's time for people to find the true family that they have been looking for. It's time for people to find their identity in Christ. It's time for people to get clarity on their assignment. It's time for true miracles and presence encounter to begin to break out and not just hype. It's time for you to walk in the fullness of what heaven says for you. Come on, shout, it's time. Shout, it's time. I'm telling you, we're in a moment. We're in a moment. We're in Horaos. It is time. Can I tell you, it's time for you. It's time for prosperity. It's time for your family to be restored. It's time for those prodigals that you've been believing God for to come home. And you can't make that happen on your own in Kairos or Chronos. But I'm telling you, when heaven says yes, you're doing all you know to do. You're singing, you're worshiping, you're lifting up a sound. You're stepping in a realm of the kingdom, but there's still something that I've orchestrated. And it's something that I had reserved for 2020, March 1st, 2020. It's something that only I can orchestrate. It's called Horaos. It's beautiful, and it's the right time. Come on, what have you been waiting for? What is it that you've been asking God to do in you, around you, through you, in your family, that you've just been saying, God, I've been spinning in circles and I've just been wondering when. I've been doing everything I know how to do. He's saying to you, friend, it's time. It's time for me to move. It's time for me to touch that. It's time for me to do the beautiful thing, the horaos thing, the right time thing. I'm telling you something prophetically. This is me talking to you prophetically. It is the time. It is the right time. All you have to do is just be in the right place at the right time. Right place, right time, anything can happen. Right place, wrong time, you're going to be frustrated. Wrong place, right time, you're just going to be experience nothing. Right place, right time, anything could happen here. I still get so blown away by everything the Father has not just done in the last month, but in the last 2.5 years. And I get blown away. I just sit there in awe sometimes thinking, Lord, how in the world did you bless me and my family to just get to be right in the middle of this? I don't look at this as I'm just the tip of the spear, get to lead it. I'm like thankful that I just get to be a part of it. God, you're moving and I get to be a part of it. God, you're healing bodies and I get to be a part of it. God, you're restoring marriages and I just get to be a part of it. Right place, right time, right people. That's where we're at. I want you to stand to your feet with me. Thank you, Father. How many of you, you've had things you've been waiting on for years, promises, you've had dreams, you've had visions, you've had words from the Lord, and you just think, you know what? I've just been in limbo. I've been waiting. Maybe you've been in Kronos. Maybe you've had moments of Kairos, but I'm telling you, church, if you can have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Father is doing in this body of people right now, it is a horaos moment. It is a beautiful moment, but you got to watch what Peter and John said. They said, listen, what you think you're looking for isn't actually what you need. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. Fix your eyes on me, they said. And in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. I want to tell you, everyone that feels like your calling has been crippled and you haven't been able to move, I'm telling you, it's time for you to rise up and walk. Those of you that feels like your marriage is crippled and you've been feeling like it's lame, I'm telling you, it's time to rise up and walk. Those of you that felt like your kids are crippled and they've not been able to progress spiritually or grow spiritually, I'm telling you, it's time for them to rise up and walk. It's your season. It's your hour. The time is now. Why don't you give God a hand clap of praise and one more time shout, it's time. Jesus, we love you. Lift your hands to heaven real quick. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I say over this body of people, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. Father, I pray that the wind of your Spirit would just come and touch every part of the cavern of our soul. Of the cavern of our soul. Come on, why don't we just lift just a sound of worship? Just a little bit longer. Maybe another minute or two. Just a sound of worship. Whoa! 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 Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You're so worthy, you're so worthy. Yeah, 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 yeah. Come on, just a little bit longer. One more minute. Come on. Give him praise. Give him praise. We say it's time. Hey, you're so worthy. Hey, Father, we thank you. We're taking our time back. God, for some in this room that used to wake up early in the morning and, Lord, seek your face, where there would be a hunger, a desire to chase God. Father, we pray for a restoration to hit hearts, Lord, that moving into the spring, Father, that is a time where the weather changes and new life. Lord, we just pray for new life in the spirits and hearts of every person under the sound of my voice. This sounds cheesy and corny, but I'm going to say it. It's time for some of you to march forward. I'm telling you, it's time to get up and march forward. That God has something new for you. He has something big for you this spring. And Father, we just pray that as you're doing your part with Horaos, that we seize the moment, that we recapture the moment. Father, the hour that we're in, that we take hold, that we do our part in Kairos and Kronos while you do your part in Horaos. And God, we bless you. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.